Let me actually invite you to have your Bibles open. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. We'll have the verses up on the screen. Let me actually pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you that as we gather this morning on this really wet day, we thank you that the falling of the rain reminds us of our need for you. You come to quench not just our hunger, but our thirst as well. And so we pray and we ask as we open up the scriptures that it might come to us like rain, encouraging us, strengthening us, quenching our thirst. We pray you help us more and more understand as we begin our new series this morning what it means for us to be the church, your gathering, your people, and what that means for us to be the church at Grace Point in your city, in your world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many things come to mind when people hear the word church. A couple of years back, I was at the Burwood Prezi Church. That's where we used to meet. And an elderly man walked in one afternoon, and he said to me, would we open up the church for him? He wanted to have a look. He'd been there 25, 30 years back. He came in. He looked at the stained glass windows. He had a mobile phone, so he started taking pictures. And then he said to me, "You have a beautiful church. No one has ever done that here, walked off the street and come and into this purple building and say, hey, you know, I want to have a look at your purple building," and said, "You have a beautiful church. We have a beautiful rain shelter." The church is the building. That's how some people think. Sometimes the word church is used to speak of a Christian denomination or a group, the Presbyterian church, the Anglican church. Sometimes it's even used to speak of what students do at Bible college. So, you know, people have often asked me, what does Elliot do? Does he do church work? They assume, right? If you're studying at Bible college, you're training to do church work. So sometimes people think it's got to do with religious work. Sometimes it's used to describe a certain school, church schools, or like Anglican schools. It's very broad, isn't it, the word church? And so what we want to do here at Grace Point, certainly over the next 6 weeks, those of you who are regulars, is to unpack what the Bible says about church. What is it? Why does it exist? What is its purpose? How should it function? What should it look like? What's my relationship to the church? What's my place and my part in the church? Now, I want to say right up front that there are some people who call themselves Christians who have not got a very high view of the church. I remember someone here at Grace Point, they were a regular visitor, so they're not a regular here, they're a regular visitor, they don't come anymore. And they said to me, "Huge, I don't believe in the church. I don't need it because what matters most is my personal relationship with God. So I don't believe in the church." And I want to say to you that God actually believes in the church. In fact, it's his idea. It's his creation. And as we open up the scriptures this morning, you'll discover, and certainly over the next 6 weeks, that Jesus actually calls the church his bride. Now that means it's pretty important, isn't it? It's the bride of Christ, the bride he loves and lays down his life for. Paul calls the church, and we'll see that too in a couple of weeks, he calls the church the body of Christ, of which he is the head. That says something about how important the church is. And we'll see this morning that Peter calls it a building. Not a physical building, but a building of living stones, precious to God, set apart for him, to shine for him, and to actually speak of him in the world. To shine for him and to speak of him in the world. And so you have your outlines. The outlines are there. There are three things I want to highlight for us this morning as we open up the Bible. The first one is here it is. The church is an actual gathering of people. When you actually open up the Bible, you actually discover that it's the normal everyday use in the New Testament. It isn't used to speak of buildings. It's actually used to speak of people who meet, people who gather. It's not used to describe certain types of schools or religious institutions or religious work. The church is an actual gathering. It's actually a meeting of people. It's important for us to understand this because we often think church is a religious word. It's not a religious word. It's not a special word. It's just used to speak of a gathering crowd. It's used three times in Acts chapter 19. We'll see in a moment. I'll have this up there for us. And in Acts chapter 19, what actually happens is there is a riot. There is a lynch mob that gathers, and they're very angry. And they're angry because Paul and his team of people are doing incredible gospel ministry in the city of Ephesus. He's been there for 2 years. He's been teaching the gospel. People are coming to know the Lord Jesus. He's gathering people around the gospel. And people are being healed. People are being delivered from the evil spirits. People are repenting of their sins. They're coming to know Jesus. And we read in Acts chapter 19 that the word of the gospel is spreading. It's growing. And as that happens, opposition arises. And Acts chapter 19 gives us a picture of the opposition. And that's where we also meet the word church. I'll put it up for us. Here it is. About that time, as the gospel's growing, there arose a great disturbance about the way, right? That's a way to describe the Christian faith, the way Jesus calls people to. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis idols, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together and he said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business, selling idols. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says the gods that are being made by human hands are not big gods at all." And so what's happening is he's losing business. And so he brings people together. There is danger not only to our trade that will lose its good name, but notice he packs it with religious connotations as well, right? Because you've got to have a spiritual reason to do things. But also the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself will not be worshipped. And so what happens is a mob starts to gather. When they heard this, they were furious. They began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was in uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions. The mob brought them and rushed them into the theater. And Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. Now here's where we meet the church. The assembly, you see the word there? The assembly was in confusion. The whole church was in confusion. That word assembly, every time you see the word assembly, right, it's actually the word church. Every time you see the word church, it's actually the word assembly. It's translated two ways. But the assembly was in confusion. The word here is church. The mob was confused. The meeting was confused. The gathering was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were at church. Maybe that's how you feel when you turn up on Sunday. But this lynch mob, they certainly felt that way. So here's a church of angry, confused people getting louder and louder. And then the city clerk, he quietened the crowd and he said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven, Greek goddess. Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down. Don't do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess." And then you see the second time the word church is used. "If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anyone, the courts are open and they are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled," notice in what? In a legal assembly. In a legal church. You know, where people gather to make legal decisions, right? Isn't that what happens at court? You know, when Edwina goes to court, right? She's a lawyer, right? She's a barrister. She goes to court. It's a legal gathering. That's a church. That's what's happening. And then after he said this, he dismissed the assembly, the gathering. That's what he does. He says, "Settle the matter in a church of law, a meeting place where legal decisions are made," and after he dismissed them. So what you begin to discover is that the church in the language of the Bible is an assembly, a gathering of people, an actual meeting of people. You church all the time during the week at school. Some of you play in the orchestra. That's what happens. It's a church of orchestra. It's an orchestra as a church. Some of you, you know, you play soccer during the week. I know you're not on that team. That's Real Madrid. Too good for you. Right? But they church when they play in the sporting field. We church all the time. You know, on Thursday night, we're a church of shoppers, aren't we? We gather with others to go late night shopping. Can you see that? People church all the time. It's the normal word. Which means that if no one gathers, there's no church. If no one actually comes together to meet, there's no church. Here's number two. So what's so great about the church? Well, if the church is a meeting of people, what's so great about the Christian church? What makes Grace Point different? What makes Christians gathering together unique, special, different? Here's the second thing. The church for us is a gathering of people God has gathered through Jesus and his saving work. It's a place, a meeting that God has gathered through Jesus and his saving work. God is the one who does the gathering. You know, gathering is actually something everyone does, and we see it all the time in our world. The world we live in actually does operate on the principle of gathering, and it gathers on the principle of works and performance. I don't know whether you guys have ever realized that. Gathering is actually not a very unusual thing. It happens all the time. Some of you are business owners. So Chion, Mark Chan, you know, they're business owners. Roger's a business owner. And what do they do when they start their business? And they still do it today. They're gathering people, right? You know, to employ someone, you're gathering. And when they gather the best. They gather those who have the right skills, those who can contribute and help build their business. Now, if you're an employee, those of you who've gone for a job interview, you know, you apply for work, there's an interview process. It's actually a gathering process. But notice that, you know, there's actually levels. You might make the first round, then there's the second round or the third round, and it's only people in the final round who are the best, the ones who make the cut. And so you realize all around us, the world gathers on the principle of works and performance. Some of you have auditioned to play in an orchestra. It's the same thing. Why is there an audition? Because the principle of work there is that you are only included, you are brought in, and you are gathered, and it's dependent on your performance and your works. Has it ever occurred to you, those of you in high school, the HSC is a gathering process? Did you know that? It's a gathering process where universities, they set the ATAR, and they gather those they think are fit to actually be part of their course. It's a gathering process. In sport, in tryouts, it's all a gathering process. Though in the world of academia, in terms of your work and career, the world operates always on the principle of works and performance. And the same also holds true of countries and nations. Has it ever occurred to you that's the reason why, you know, our politicians have closed our borders? They only want to gather and include those who they think are of worth, of value, who bring value to our economy. Those who have potential to contribute, those who fit within our cultural mold. You see, the world operates on the principle of performance and works. That's how it actually gathers. That's the general principle in every sphere of life. Now, here's the amazing thing. God actually gathers on the principle of grace. Has that ever occurred to you? God gathers on the principle of grace. He doesn't gather on the principle of works or performance. And so you come with me to Ephesians chapter 2, which is our second passage this morning. And there you actually discover God is gathering people together in Jesus, okay? And so you read in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, remember, and he's speaking about us, that at that time you were separate from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Guess what? You did not have citizenship. You were a foreigner, you were a refugee, you were stateless. Foreigners to the covenant of promise, you weren't part of God's people, without hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What's God doing? He's gathering people to himself, those on the outside. He's gathering together, and he's doing it in, notice, Christ Jesus, who brought us near by his blood. That's the first thing. But here's the second thing. You also notice, as you come down to the end of Ephesians 2, we have a picture of God's gathering. Okay? We're going to top and tail. We're going to look at the start, we're going to look at the end, and we're going to look at the middle. You have a picture of the gathering. This is the church God is gathering. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners. You are no longer strangers. What are you? You are now fellow citizenships, fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together, and in him, it rises up to become what? A holy temple, a place where God dwells by his Spirit. So what is God doing? He's gathering in foreigners, refugees, people without citizenship, people who belong to other groups, other nations. God is gathering strangers, those without homes, those in need of refuge as they travel. And what's he doing? He's bringing them on the inside. He's including them into his family. He's making them part of his home called the church, making them his household. See there, his family. Giving them refuge, the status of citizenship, a place to belong. And it's made possible because of Jesus, the cornerstone. See, that's how God gathers, the foundation stone without which the building collapses. And Jesus is what connects them all together. Those who are gathered are connected because he gathers them, and they are joined to him. And by virtue of being joined to him, they are joined to each other. Because if you join to Jesus, then you're joined to each other. That's how he gathers. Remember John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. You guys are the branches. You're connected to me, and because you're connected to me, you're connected to each other. And see, and it's a gathering that Jesus makes possible. And so you now you come to the middle of that passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. And there you read how Jesus makes two groups of people one. He himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the laws with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself, notice, one new humanity out of the two, making peace in one body, to reconcile both groups, not just to each other, but to God as well through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to those who are far off and peace to those who were near. You see what Jesus is doing? Right, the two of you, you belong to two different people groups, two different cultures, two different socioeconomic backgrounds. You are different. And he gathers you to himself. And he gathers you to himself. Notice as you come into Jesus, the gap between the two of you are also closing. You're becoming closer. You know, clubs in our world, they gather on the principle of works and performance. That's why if you are not like them, you're not the same, you cannot meet their standards, you cannot join. But the church God is building is very different, isn't it? He brings in foreigners. He brings in those who are not citizens, those who are not like us, those who don't offer anything, and he brings them together and he closes the gap. That's how God gathers. He gathers in the Lord Jesus. You see, the church is not a human construct. It's not just a good idea. It's not even an optional extra in the Christian life. It's not like I want Jesus but not the church. It's not like I don't believe in the church. Church is a waste of time. No, the church is God's idea. It's a meeting that he's called, that he's gathered, that he's gathering through the work of Jesus. Boy, if we only saw the church this way, because you'll notice Paul actually says it's a gathering where God is now present by his Spirit, because as he gathers us, as he congregates us, as he assembles us, notice what happens in him. The whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to what? To become an actual dwelling place where God now lives by his Spirit. God is present by his Spirit. The God of the universe is here by his Spirit when his people gather. That's what Paul is saying. If we only saw church this way, we would treat our gatherings differently, wouldn't we? Maybe we would value and prioritize gathering. Maybe we would be more careful about how we spoke about church, how we thought about the church. Maybe we wouldn't be so casual in the way we approach church each week. Now, what's even more astounding is that if you then move back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, as the chapter begins, you discover God doesn't gather or bring people together who are good in any way. He actually gathers the undeserving. He actually gathers those who are not good. He gathers those who fail, those who are rebels, those who actually reject him. You know, often people think the church should be a place, people should be good, right? You know, sometimes you hear people say the church is filled with hypocrites, and you know, they're right, it is filled with hypocrites, because you read Ephesians 2 and you discover these are the kinds of people God gathers. He gathers the undeserving. It's actually a gathering of people who are not good, who have failed. You know, God doesn't gather the A team or the B team. God gathers the reject team, the throwaways. Right? You know, every so often, I know some of you love your recycled garbage. You know, you go to Newtown, you collect stuff. Caroline loves recycled garbage. She loves it. Roger hates it because someone else's garbage becomes her treasure in Roger's house. But it's still garbage. And so here you have a picture of the kinds of people God gathers. As for you, you were dead in your transgression and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, that is ourselves, following our own desires and thoughts, like the rest, were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, they're dead people, have nothing to offer, do they? Notice who God gathers, how they describe dead in their transgressions and sin. That's the Bible's way of saying we were dead. We didn't meet God's standard in any way. We failed his performance and expectations. But even more than that, we've broken his commands. We don't live in obedience to his way. We are rebels who defy him in life. And that, he says, is our default pattern in life. In fact, we live for ourselves. We all live for ourselves. We gratify our sinful nature, our cravings, our desires in life. We place self at the center. We live built on a foundation that says, me, myself, and I. We choose self-rule over God's rule. Right, now you imagine with me being an employee in a very generous workplace. Some of you, you know, everyone aspires. If you work in IT, you want to work for Google, right? You get lots of freebies. But imagine an employee who hates their company, who makes it clear at work that they can't stand their owner, their employer, who refuses to meet the standards expected of them, but even more than that, who defy their employer by doing what they want at work, choosing to do what they please, but then, in the very same breath, expect to be rewarded. Expect to be paid, expect to be elevated and promoted. It's absurd, isn't it? Has it ever occurred to you it's just as absurd when we live in God's world with our fist raised against him and we expect him to accept us? Just as absurd when we live in God's world refusing his good hand, but we want what his hand actually offers us. We'll take from his hand, but we won't take his hand. We want our way in life over his way. And that's why at the end it says we're deserving of wrath. But this is where it gets even more absurd, because we read that God actually gives, he gives, and he gives to us what we don't deserve. We defy him. We do no good, we fail him, we cannot meet his expectations, we reject his good rule, but God, notice, he gathers us. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Jesus. We were dead and he made us alive, even when we were dead. It is by grace you've been saved. He raised us up with Christ, he made us kings and queens. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms. He gave us the throne of Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Jesus. For it is by, notice, grace you've been saved, true faith. And it doesn't come from yourself. You don't offer anything. You don't bring anything. It is the gift of God. Not by works. Not by good works. Not by meeting God's expectations. Not by your performance. Not by your standards. It comes as a gift so that no one may boast. You see that? God reverses everything. You know, the church is actually a gathering of people God has gathered through Jesus and his saving work, and the people he gathers are actually undeserving. I don't know whether you ever realize that. It's not the gathering of the perfect, it's actually the gathering of the broken, the imperfect, those who offer us nothing, or offer God nothing. That's number two. Here's number three. Here's the passage Tash read for us. Here's the third thing. The church is both a spiritual and actual gathering God has gathered through Jesus for his own glory and praise in the world. And I say that because when you come to 1 Peter chapter 2, this is how Peter describes what God is now doing. See, God is still gathering. He has gathered us this morning around Jesus, but he continues to do so. And as you move to 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll notice that the first thing Peter says is that the church is a spiritual house of living stones, built on Jesus, the living stone. It's a spiritual house, and we'll see in a moment, but it's also an actual house, an actual gathering. And so then we read, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And then verse 6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him, the one who trusts in Jesus, the cornerstone, will never be put to shame. Now, see what God is doing. He's building something through Jesus, the living stone. What's he building? He's building a spiritual house. See, what makes this building? Four walls, right? Four physical walls. But what builds God's house? Not brick and mortar, but living stones. People. Can you see there? People. You and I, living stones. And so this is what Peter's saying. God takes you, and God takes you, and you, and you, and you're the living stone, and you've trusted in Jesus. He brings you together, and then he stacks you up like bricks to build his house. Notice, living stones don't come to Jesus, the living stone, to be individual stones. To be by themselves. To live in isolation. Just me, myself, and I, and God. No, living stones come to Jesus, the living stone, to be built into a spiritual house. That is always the trajectory of what it means to be saved in the Bible. That is the gospel trajectory. He saves me so that I might come to know him. But he also saves me, and he gathers me to be part of his new community. the church, the gathering, the temple, the house, the place where God dwells by His Spirit. There's no such thing as a churchless Christian or a churchless Christian life. Has that ever occurred to you? You want to write that down? It's worth writing down. There is no such thing as a churchless Christian or a churchless Christian life. That has never been God's plan. Now, I know people who will say, but it actually says it's a spiritual house. I belong to the heavenly church. I belong to the spiritual church. I don't need to go to an actual church or belong to an actual church. I belong to a spiritual church. And you're absolutely right. It is spiritual. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're part of a spiritual house made of living stones, made of believers across the city, across time and space, from every generation, across time. You're part of the universal heavenly spiritual church. But as you read on in 1 Peter 2, you also discover that it's an actual gathering. Because what is spiritual needs to be seen for God's purposes in the world to be worked out. It needs to be expressed in an actual gathering. And you actually do discover that right at the end in verse 9 to verse 12. And so there you read, it's an actual gathering with a distinct proclamation and a distinct lifestyle for God's glory and praise in the world. Notice the trajectory, right? We move on. Spiritual stone, a living stone, spiritual house, and this is what it now looks like. It's an actual gathering. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare, proclaim, make known the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. And then you notice what He says, the second half. I urge you as foreigners and exiles. See, He reminds us again, you are on the outside. God has brought you on the inside and gathered you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live, He says, such good lives among the pagans, the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see. They may not just hear, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Here's the thing. How do you know there is a spiritual living house prison? How do you know there's a spiritual house prison? Well, you only know if the house actually gathers so that people can hear what they proclaim and actually see them live. That's the point Peter's making. You're chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare in the world His greatness and goodness, so that you may live a life of good deeds, so that people may glorify God and praise Him on the day He returns. You see it there? It's a gathering of people who do two things. Who proclaim and who live in a way that glorifies God. And it takes place as a gather around the Lord Jesus. And so the church, if you've never realized this, it's not just a spiritual gathering. It is an actual gathering that proclaims, that speaks of His greatness and goodness. And an actual gathering that shines, that lives distinctively for His glory and praise in the world. And that is why, unless the church gathers and meets, there is no church. There is no mission. This is the gospel trajectory. Saved to come and know the Lord Jesus, but gathered as well around the Lord Jesus to be the house where God now dwells, so that God can be seen where we gather, in what we proclaim, and in how we live in His world, for His praise and for His glory. You know, that's the reason why at Grace Mark, if you turn to the front of the bulletins, you'll notice our vision. Our vision is an expression of church. What does it say at the front? Grace Point? Loving Jesus, loving each other, loving our city and world. See, we gather around the Lord Jesus. And we're called to love our city and our world in what we proclaim and in how we live. But it only takes place as we gather. Three things as we kick off our series on church here at Grace Point. Here's number one. The church is an actual gathering of people. Unless people gather, there's no church present. The building we're in, what is it? It's a rain shelter. That's what it is. It's a nice rain shelter because we've got aircon and heating and a whole host of things. So it's a nice rain shelter, but that's all it is. Church is not the building. Our gathering, when we meet, that's when church takes place. Number two, the church is a gathering of people. God Himself had gathered through Jesus and His saving work, where He is present by His Spirit. The church is not a gathering of perfect people. It is a gathering of undeserving, broken, sinful people. But people who are loved by the Lord Jesus dearly. It's important to remember that. That's why you read in Acts chapter 20, right? Be shepherds of the church of God. Paul speaking to the leaders of the church as he leaves them, and he reminds them, you know, the church is bought by the blood of Jesus. Next time you're tempted to say something nasty about people in the church, remember that. They too have been bought by the blood of Jesus. Here's number three. The church is both a spiritual and it's an actual gathering God has gathered through Jesus for His own glory and praise in the world. To declare His greatness and goodness and to actually live out in such a way that shine so that people might actually see Him in the world. And so unless we actually gather God's greatness and goodness, it's not going to be heard, and it certainly won't be seen. It's a spiritual, but also an actual gathering of God's people. See, church for us at Grace Point, that's why it's all about loving Jesus, loving each other around the Lord Jesus, and loving our city and our world, proclaiming His greatness and His goodness, and living for His praise and His glory in the world. That's what it means for us to be God's church at Grace Point. Let me pray for us. Father, I just want to ask, as we meet this morning, we thank You that You are the one that gathers us in the Lord Jesus. We thank You that it's the Lord Jesus, that it's His work, His death and resurrection, His blood shed for us that brings us together, that joins us together, that unites us. And so we pray and we ask that more and more as we explore Your scriptures the next few weeks, what it means for us to be part of Your church community. We do pray and we ask that we might continue to anchor ourselves in the Lord Jesus, that we might make Him more and more our cornerstone, because as we do that, it will draw us not just to You, it will also draw us to each other. And as that happens, we pray and we ask that as Your presence becomes more and more a reality for us, as we live out what it means for us to be the church in Your world, we pray and we ask that people might hear of You and people might see You in the way we live. And we ask this in Jesus' name, for His praise, His glory, and our eternal joy. Amen.